You're not going to leave me short of time tonight, I can see that. I probably won't need it all. But I'd like to turn this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. It's kind of a long chapter, but I think we should read it. It's a fascinating chapter. Chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor made known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jury? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now, the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdoms of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of thy hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That's rather a long chapter, but you know, it's almost impossible to break into that chapter and really get the sense of what the Spirit of God is bringing to our notice here. Now, I always remember when I was very young, looking at a scripture picture book, and the artist was depicting a beast in a field, and people are watching from the balcony of the palace, and there the beast was being fed with hay and straw like an ox. And as you look closer, it really was a man, but his hair had grown tremendously long all over his body. His fingers and nails were like birds' claws. And he was wet with the dew of heaven. And he was living as a beast in the field. I can remember when I was young, I was really astonished at such a picture. And yet this actually happened, and is recorded for us in a previous chapter of this wonderful book. How that King Nebuchadnezzar, walking on the balcony of the palace and scanning the city of Babylon. And he was the head of the greatest nation that ever was depicted in Daniel's head of gold. And saying to all, this is great Babylon that I have built. And the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. Everything had been given to this monarch that God could bestow upon him. You talk about authority, talk about riches, talk about wealth. He had it. The scripture says here, whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Not only was he the king, but he was the Supreme Court as well. And everything rotated around this monarch until his heart was lifted up in pride. He gave not God the glory. And God smote him. And he ate like a beast in the field. Until so many times passed over him. Until he learned that the Most High God ruled in the kingdoms of men. And then he was restored to his throne. Now, we were speaking this morning in the morning meeting about the possibility of taking the cup in our hand and forgetting Joseph like the butler did. There's a parallel here in the Old Testament. Here's a king on the throne, the grandson of this man, who by a definite act of will had not only forgotten but had put out of his mind entirely the judgment of God against Nebuchadnezzar and had refused by a definite act of the will to be spoken to by God. And here we have the setting in the chapter that we've read together tonight. And it starts off by saying, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, at the outset, this was a common practice for the kings of the east in those days to make great feasts and invite vast numbers of people. They had the resources to do it. And on the outset, on the face of it, there was nothing greatly wrong with this, as far as we can see. Now, this man was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His name was Belshazzar. And, of course, he was reputed to be the son of the great Persian general Nabonidus. Whether that be so or not, he's spoken of as his son, as the king's son, and it's often spoken of that way in the scriptures, even though he be his grandson, which of course he was. And there he gathers all the people together on this particular night to make a feast to 1,000 of his lords. It wasn't an ordinary feast. It was a victory feast, supposed to be. This we should keep in our minds. Because on the outside of the city of Babylon was gathered together and besieging the city, the Medo-Persian army. And the city of Babylon was considered to be so impregnable with its solid bronze gates going right down into the waters of the river Euphrates, that here they were having a victory feast because it was considered to be impossible to take the city. Belshazzar was, as it were, shaking his fist at the enemy. But without a thought of God in the whole scene, this was where the trouble commenced. Without a thought of God in the whole scene. How many times do men today take into account practical things which are called military hardware? We hear that term so very often today. How much money every country is spending on military hardware without taking into account the God in whose hand their breath is? They would be better off, would the nations of the earth, if they would be on their knees giving glory to God for what they had and trusting Him for what there was to come. But we know that it's not so today. Nation arms against nation, just as it was in this particular time. Now, at the height of the revelry here, on this particular night, Belshazzar gives a command. And the command is that they would send and fetch the golden and silver vessels out of the temple that was taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, so that his lords and his ladies might drink wine out of the consecrated vessels that were used in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, you and I know that Nebuchadnezzar had overcome the city, how that these things had been taken out of the temple, and they had now become into the possession of the Babylonians. And so he thought not only to despise the enemy outside, but to despise the God of heaven. And he sent for them, the golden and the silver vessels, and he brought them to his drunken feast. And they drank wine and praised the gods of silver and of brass and of wood and of stone and of iron. Now, what had he done? He sought to mingle with that drunken feast the consecrated vessels of the Lord. Now, the Word of God says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." This is a word to believers. This is a word to us today. We should know this, that as we handle the things of God, we should be clean spiritually to do that. And so here he brings the golden vessels, fills them full for his drunken feast. And gold in the temple speaks of the deity of Christ, the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you see what he was doing? He wasn't just only shaking his fist at the enemy outside, but he was desecrating that which spoke of the deity and the everlasting glory of the Christ of God. That's exactly what he was doing. Because every one of those vessels in the temple spoke of his glory, and the gold spoke of his eternal deity, his eternal glory, the glories and majesties of the Lord Jesus Christ before the world was. And then the silver vessels. And you and I know that silver speaks of redemption. Or you and I know that Peter tells us we were redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So as they used the silver vessels to try to mix and mingle them with drunken revelry, their sacrilegious act brought down from heaven the judgment of God. What exactly had Belshazzar done? He, in essence, had taken the value and the beauty and the glory of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary and cast it back into the face of God as something of contempt. That's exactly what he had done in doing this. Now, it might not seem to us that he had done that, but as you think about it, and as you think of what these things stood for, that's exactly what Belshazzar had done with his idolatrous act as he there brought forward these things from the temple. Now, in doing so, they incurred the wrath of God against them, and the king particularly. And then they praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Six of them. Six of those things composed the gods of Babylon. And six is man's number in God's book. Wherever the number six is, it's man's number. And oh, isn't it remarkable to think that those six metals or wood or whatever they were used in the composition of the Babylonian idols that they were bowing down to and being praised on that particular night. Daniel says they see not, they hear not, they know not, and they were bowing down to them in the presence of God with the sacrilegious use of the lovely vessels that came from out of the temple. You say that was a dreadful thing to do? Could I picture myself doing something like that? Could I do that? Is it possible in this day in which I live to do something like that? We need to be very careful how we handle the things of God. We need to be very careful how we approach God. We must see to it that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, or our approach to God can be of none effect at all. If I'd be speaking to someone here tonight that doesn't know the Savior, listen, I could be guilty of what this man did in my rejection of Christ if I go on in this my pathway and don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I could be as guilty as he was on that night, although not in the same manner. Now, you and I know, don't we, that sin cannot go unpunished as far as God is concerned. Now, it seems as though it does many times. But as we look at the cross of Christ and all that he endured there on Calvary for us, we know full well that sin cannot go unpunished. We know what it means for him to bear the sin of many. It meant that his back was beaten, his brow was crowned with thorns, his body was pierced and buffeted for us on the cross of Calvary when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so judgment had to fall upon that king on that particular night. During that time, we're told by the writings of Josephus that the Medo-Persians had a plan to divert the waters of the river Euphrates completely from the city. And they were working on it miles away from the city. And they'd been working on it for some time. And there, up against the candlestick, it says, on the plaster of the wall, in the king's palace, in the full light of the candlestick, appeared the fingers of a man's hand and wrote on the plaster on the wall. Now, this must have been an astounding sight, one of the most fascinating things in God's book. Can you picture yourself tonight seeing that portion of a man's hand writing on the wall? You and I know that that saying has gone down for centuries. Even today, you hear people say, you can see the handwriting on the wall, when they speak of coming judgment or coming disaster. It's a byword in the world today, but it actually happened there to Belshazzar. Now, I want to say something about that candlestick, because I believe full well that that was the candlestick. That was the seven-branched candlestick or lampstand out of the temple. I'm sure that's what it was. You can't tell me that Nebuchadnezzar would be going to the trouble of bringing those golden and silver vessels out of the temple and not preserve that beautiful lampstand. And I believe the Spirit of God wrote in the very shadow of the lampstand that spoke of Christ as the light of the world to Belshazzar that particular night. The hand wrote in the full blaze of the light of the seven-branched lampstand. What was it like? That lampstand burned with its pure olive oil. It was of solid gold, speaking of the deity of Christ, his eternal deity. The light speaking of him as the light of the world. The olive oil speaking of the operation of the Spirit of God throughout the Word of God, revealing the Christ of God. And the almond bowls that caught the surplus oil from the lamps, and that which fell from it, spoke of the performed Word of God. Wherever you see the almonds in the Word of God in the Old Testament, it speaks of the performed Word of God. You know, Aaron's rod budded and brought forth almonds on that tremendous morning, and that indicated to the people that God's word was being fulfilled and performed. It was there that the hand started to write. I couldn't think of a more tremendous setting for the judgment of God to write in the full blaze of the seven lamped candlestick. I can see my blessed Lord as the light of the world, exposing the darkness and the idolatry of the city of Babylon from the king on down. Then I can think of three times that that same hand wrote in the book of God, and every time in judgment. That same hand wrote three times, and every time it wrote a message of judgment. In the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to the top of the mount, he came down with two tables of stone, the scripture says, written with the finger of God. And every line of it was condemnation, because it couldn't be kept in its entirety. Only Christ kept the law and made it honorable. It spoke judgment, every line of it. It was written by the finger of God. When Moses came down and saw the idolatry going on in the camp, he took the tables of stone and he smashed them to pieces. The law of God had been broken 1,000 times in his absence before ever it appeared in its writing to the children of Israel. That was the first time the finger of God wrote. The second time was on the wall in Belshazzar's palace that we've read about tonight. Condemnation to the one to whom the message came, and to the whole nation for that matter. Judgment, righteous judgment on account. And then the third time that same finger wrote, it wrote on the dust of the temple floor. And you remember the occasion that the scribes and the Pharisees had brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ into the temple a woman that was taken in adultery. They said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "The law of Moses, that same law that you wrote with your finger in the book of Exodus, says she ought to be stoned. But what do you say?" And Jesus took that same finger that impregnated the tables of stone on Mount Sinai and wrote in the dust of the temple floor until from the oldest to the youngest they went out and left the woman alone. Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us what he wrote. And sometimes the things that the Word of God leaves out are maybe more important to him than the things that he puts in. There's a reason why he doesn't tell us that. And you know, you and I, we think that we know what he wrote. We think that he might have written the Ten Commandments one after the other, the same thing that he wrote in Exodus. Very possible that he did. Very possible that he did. Condemnation, every line, and so they walked out. And some people think that he took the names of those people because they went out from the eldest to the youngest and wrote their names down on the temple floor. Might have been. I'd love to know what he did write. But I know that what he wrote was a message of condemnation. They were all condemned, and they went out and left the woman alone. Now, 3 times, you see, that same finger wrote a message of condemnation. And let me say this. If I'm speaking to someone who doesn't know the Savior, that same finger is writing a message of condemnation to you tonight. Don't refuse the writing. If you know that that message is for you, do not refuse that writing. Let's take again a look at the candlestick, where the message of condemnation was written. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, with eyes of fire and hairs white as snow, is seen walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, in the midst of the churches. There he is in those first 3 chapters of Revelation in judicial glory over the church. And he's seen walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, in the light of the truth of God. And that's how we see the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the church age there. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, and I'll sup with him and he with me." There's an invitation that you cannot refuse from the man that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the man that wrote three times in the book of God with his finger. Well, what was the result? The result of it was a complete breakdown of the body functions of the king. He shook and he trembled and he became absolutely helpless in the light of that writing because he was condemned already. Paul says to the Romans, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Rather, John says this in his gospel. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And there you have it. The condemnation of God against sin. And it caused him to tremble. Then an amazing thing takes place. He brings in all the Chaldeans and the soothsayers to read that writing because he couldn't read it. And none of them could read the writing. Now, this is an amazing fact because it was Chaldean writing. And they couldn't read it. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think that these people were so far out of touch with God that it was impossible for them to put those words together and get a message out of it? Did it ever occur to you tonight that people in the world today are so far out of touch with this book that they cannot get the message of salvation out of it? It's true, isn't it? It's true. All the more I think about it now. It was their own writing, and they couldn't read it. And they didn't understand it. They were so far removed from it, from the truth of it, from the message that it gave. And then there's another amazing thing. The queen, that's the queen mother, I guess it was, she sends to him and she says, there is a man. Notice that. There is a man that can read that writing. And Belshazzar, the king, didn't even know him. Now, can you imagine that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had exalted Daniel to the highest in the land? Made him master of the magicians. He sat in the king's gate, one of the most powerful men in the city of Babylon. And this man not only chose to forget what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't even know Daniel. So far removed was he from the things of God that he didn't even know who he was. And the queen had to come in and tell him that Daniel could read the writing. And of course, as soon as Daniel came in, he could tell it was Chaldean writing. And he knew it was his master's handwriting as well. So there was no difficulty whatever for Daniel to read that writing. None whatever. Because he was in touch with God. Now, isn't it a dreadful thing to think that we can be so far out of touch with this book, so far out of touch with the God of the book, that we cannot understand it, and we cannot get a message from it, and we cannot see the warning of God in it? That's what's happening in the world today. Ever watch some of these talk shows, some of these questions and answer shows? And some of the knowledge of these people about ordinary things is tremendous. Give them a simple question from the Word of God and they don't know it. Because they're out of touch with the things of God. That's exactly what was happening here. So Daniel goes over the story again of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, thou, O king, hast not humbled thyself, although thou knewest all this. In other words, he'd chosen to put it out of his sight, out of his mind altogether. He said, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. He said, the hand was sent from him. Then, of course, you come to the message. The simple, terse message that was given by the writing on the wall. Meaning, it was twice written, as though to emphasize the word. Meaning simply means to count in the Chaldean language. To count. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it, says Daniel. That's what it means. God is counting. He's numbered it all up, just like an equation. He's come up with the answer, finished. The kingdom is numbered and finished. Secondly, tikal. Tikal means to weigh. The one means to count, the next one means to weigh. And Daniel says, my God says you are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Anybody in here like that tonight? We get in the balance of God. The balance of God is perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And if we're in the other side of the balance and we have not the righteousness of Christ, we're going to go up like that, we're found wanting. But if we have the righteousness of Christ in the balance with us, we're found in Christ and in him alone. And then the last word, euphason, simply means to divide. If you take a good concordance, look it up. It means to divide or to section or to cut in pieces. And Daniel says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians, and all the time they're turning the river. All the time they're turning the river, and by this time, the riverbed was almost dry. Until the invading armies of the Medes and Persians passed along the riverbed from both sides of the city and into the city. And in that one night, Belshazzar the king was slain, and the judgment of God fell upon him. What about the gifts he was going to give to Daniel? Daniel says, keep them. Give them to someone else. They wouldn't have been a scrap of good because they wouldn't have lasted the night. There was the word of God passed in judgment in this fascinating scene in this book. Now, it's a challenge to our hearts in every phase of it that we can recognize today God's word is challenging our hearts that there's judgment coming for a people so far out of touch with God that they cannot read his message. And one day, the judgment's going to fall. We might say, the handwriting's on the wall. It is. It is on the wall. One day, judgment is going to fall. But those that are in Christ Jesus are going to be taken out of this world and raptured to glory before it all starts, to be forever with the Lord. Don't miss it. If you're in the meeting tonight and you haven't got possession of this wonderful truth, don't miss it. It's all in Christ and it's all yours tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee then for thy word. It's a solemn message tonight, a solemn message of warning, but, oh, our God, it's in thy book, and we thank thee for it. We ask thee that we might lay it to heart. We pray for each one in the meeting tonight that thou wilt suit a need to every heart, that thou wilt remember us as we go our ways homeward. We might carry this message with us and rejoice, those of us that know the Lord as our personal Savior. If there be any that doesn't, that tonight might be the night they'll get to grips with thee and come to know the Savior. So we give thee thanks in his worthy name. Amen. Wonder if we could sing a hymn, a couple of verses of a hymn in closing, please. 273. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness, now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners like me, shedding His blood for my ransom, Christ is the Savior for me. The first and the last verses, and then the meeting is over.